Greetings, everybody. This is Pastor Buddy. Welcome in here tonight with us to the Shepherd's Call. We're glad to have you aboard. We got a great show lined up for you tonight. And tonight's message is going to be in search of the first resurrection. A lot of good information, so stay tuned for Resurrection Mysteries, Part 1. Begging for an answer, and that's what we're going to have our Bible study about. So get your Bible. Let's go to the book of Isaiah. To start our series search, we're going to the book of Isaiah, chapter 20. Well, it's going to be chapter 26. Here in 26, we're going to find a very strange scripture, very prophetic. To be truthful, it's one that you seldom ever hear a preacher preach about, but it's right there and broad open book, right on that page, in the 26th chapter. We're going to start at the 19th verse. Thy dead men shall live together with my dead body, shall they arise. Awake and sing, you that dwell in the dust, for the dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Well, now, ladies and gentlemen, if I can understand this correctly, this is talking about a resurrection. Remember, when Isaiah wrote this scripture, there had been no resurrection. The only resurrection I can read about was to an individual, and that would have been the one Elisha, after he died, buried in a grave, and a dead man that had passed on, he was buried, thrown in mistakenly. Apparently, I guess would be a better word, not a mistake. They just didn't have a better place to throw him. And he just so happened to be on top of Elisha's grave. And he touched his bones. This man was thrown in on the bones of Elisha. And the Bible said he jumped up. Life came into him. And he ran from the thieves from the graveyard. So that was an individual. This is talking about those that sleep in the dust. You see, this man had never been in the dust. he was on his way to being buried and got a resurrection. This is a single individual example of the resurrection. These bones shall live. Here in the 19th chapter of the book of Isaiah, it talks about thy dead men shall live together with my dead body. Well, that sounds like the Messiah. Because the Messiah is going to have, in future tense, prophetic now, in other words, a time to come in the future, Isaiah being able to prophesy this, prophesies exactly that the Messiah will have the right to resurrect someone. And, of course, we know that eventually all his children are going to be resurrected at some time in the future. Now, that means what I read into that is this. There's going to be two resurrections, and we'll get into the scriptures that will indicate that very thing, that there has already been one resurrection. If we count the resurrection of Christ, well, that's one. Now, if we count a future resurrection, and those that have a hope that live now, have a hope to be resurrected in the resurrection to come, that's two. Well, that's basically, if you really believe the Bible, that's all that the Bible talks about. Those two resurrections. Now, isn't it strange that we can have these resurrections systematically written about in the Bible? Well, I don't think so, because it is a strange thing to know that the dead raise. To me, that is as mystifying and mysterious how that somebody dead, long dead, can live again after that they're buried, that they could, well, that they could come back to life. It's almost frightening to even think about it. But if you are a Christian and you have hope in the resurrection, it's not too far off the scale of believability, as the old saying goes here in Tennessee. So we believe that we have a hope in the resurrection. That gives us hope that we're going to raise with him. Now, there is a sequence to this resurrection. We're going to go over to the book of 1 Corinthians. Follow me over to what I describe as the resurrection chapter written by the Apostle Paul, who himself was actually given up for dead. He was beaten and battered and bruised and left for dead. Matter of fact, the people that were stoning him actually thought he was dead, but he wasn't. And the reason that he wasn't is because he had things to do. He should have died. No doubt they beat him and stoned him. We find out that they did this several times to him. But he lived to write a summary of a gospel of truth about a resurrection in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Now notice this. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? So then Paul was questioning some of those that, you know, they had never really entertained the thought of a resurrection. They had never heard about a resurrection. But we believe that our Savior died and was buried, and that he rose again in the resurrection. Now, I know that there is, well, what do we call it? pagan beliefs, systems of historical significance of the past, that indicate that there were saviors prior to Christ coming. So did Satan, did he really do this purposely to make it very confusing when in the later days people would say, oh, we know better than that. That's paganistic belief systems. Because there's actually, if you go back to history and study the history, there are 16 saviors of the pagan past. This is not including now. This is excluding our Messiah that we're talking about that had a resurrection, we believe. As Christians, we believe that he died and rose again. But the disturbing thing about this is that there were 16 different saviors of the past that had similar, they had a God birth, and that God actually became a person. So these 16 are so mysteriously just like the tale of the New Testament, that Christ rose from the dead after 3 days and he was God in the flesh. Well, the beautiful thing about this is that the Old Testament prophesies also, so we got a double witness here, that Christ literally actually did come in a physical body. He was the Son of God, and that he died for the sins of a people. Not for the people of the whole world, but a family. His own family. And these are the descendants of the bloodline of Jacob. Now, this is amazing how that our Messiah would come, suffer, and die for the house of Israel. But he did. And here, Paul is chastising those who had fell into this sort of trap, if you will, of believing that there was no resurrection, because they'd heard of all kinds of resurrection of the past. See, these people were well informed that were criticizing the belief or the gospel that Paul preached, that he was preached, that he knew personally of a Hebrew Savior named Yahweh, Shua, and that he had come and lived for 33 years and he died. Well, it was all familiar. The people that were familiar with all the other past Saviors doubted they rose, and so therefore it cast some doubt on whether Christ. And so they said, well, if there be no resurrection, then therefore, if it were I or they that preach and be so, and if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Well, that brings it to our day. If there's no resurrection for us, if we're not going to live, and the Bible says we will, Christ put it plainly. You see, resurrection happens just the instant that you die. It's not a future tense thing. It's a present tense with the synchronization that the minute death to the flesh man comes in, then life for the spirit man begins. Now, we're going to talk a little bit more about that, the sequential events. Christ said himself in the Gospel of John, he that believeth in me shall never die. That's an amazing prophecy. And though he were dead, yet shall he live. So life, remember now, flesh and blood can't enter into the kingdom, so the flesh man goes back to the dust. And that's what people think is going to be resurrected in the resurrection. It's the spirit man that was automatically, I'm talking about automatically, resurrected through the release of a physical and let go of the spirit. Remember, the silver cord is attached to the flesh body. When that's broken, death breaks that silver cord, and then the spirit takes its flight back to God who gave it. The spirit came from God. If so be that you have the spirit of God within you, and it goes back to God right at the instant that you die. Now, the Bible said there's a crown laid up for the head of that spirit man. The Bible said there's an inward man. We don't know much about him. He's a mysterious figure. Nobody's ever seen a spirit man. At least that they can scientifically verify. I do believe that they have done experiments. At the instance of death, they have actually weighed the person, and the person weighs instantly at the last breath. A person is lighter by some few ounces. It's just a few ounces. Maybe not even an ounce. But it is scientifically detectable and deducible that the body gives up a weight factor at the instant of death. And that is the spirit man that takes its long flight back to the Father from whence it came. Now, that is in the book of Ecclesiastes, which describes in detail for us a very, very mysterious saying by the old preacher man that talked about the silver cord that I just talked about in the Bible. So it says that we will be brought into judgment for the deeds done in the physical, but the physical body will not have to pay one thing. Remember, flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom. And so it says, and so, chapter 12, Ecclesiastes, verse 6, let me start at verse 5. Also, they that shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in their way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man, that's the, remember I said there's an inward man and outward man, so when he said, and that man goeth to his long home, which one goes there? You know, the flesh man is designated to go back to the earth because he's of the earth and he cannot enter in, as it says, flesh and blood. So that flesh and blood man is shut out of the kingdom of heaven. He cannot return because he was a sinner. We say, well, if the sinner has been saved, then he can go to heaven. Well, Yahweh saves the inner man, not the outer man. The outer man is junk, basically. Well, I could say junk. Why was he mindful of us anyway? He's made us a little more than angels. And then he condemned us that we couldn't come back into the region of the tree of life. Unless we meet specific, here it says, or ever the silver cord be loosened, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel be broken at the cistern. Now, these are all spiritually connotations, if you will, trying to get us to see the process here. Then shall the dust return to the earth. That's that outward man I've been talking about. As it was. I mean, our bodies was composited of minerals. And they say now, if you melt down the body of a flesh man, that the ash and the potash and the minerals that compose a flesh body, when they are melted down, that our body used to be worth about $7 or $8, and through inflation and hike increase, we're worth about $13 now with mineral potash, whatever, deposit minerals, when we're cremated and just a pile of ashes. We're actually worth, as far as mineral prices go, we'd be worth about $13 at today's going prices. Well, you know, time and inflation is down on. probably when original, well, let's go back 200 years ago, probably one would be worth $1.75, if that much, maybe a dollar. That's really worth much. What is man that he's mindful of him? Is this our long home? And man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Well, when we die, we have a natural inclination to mourn for those that die. And yet all the mourning can't bring them back. And they go to their long home. Now, we got a separation at death, the instant of death. We've got the inward man that goes back to God. For it says, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit man shall return to God who gave it. Vanities of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. Now, why would he, in the 8th verse here, why would he write after this experience that man, the outward man, goes back to the dust, and the inward man will go back to the Father, God Almighty, who give the spirit to that flesh body, because he can't live without a spirit. And you got to try the spirit. You got to check your spirit out to see if it came from God. Esau didn't have a spirit that came from God, so therefore, before he ever done any good or evil, he was banished from entering the kingdom. You see, there's some people that can't go back home. I don't care if they do have a spirit. They do have one, but it's an evil spirit. And the Bible said there are some made natural brute beast. So you see, God himself cannot save a lot of people. God will not save the devil. God will not save people that are possessed or obsessed or lovers of the devil. And that's the truth. So then, that's why the preacher said, well, this must be a vanity trip here. Well, in a way, it might be a vanity trip, but in a way, it's not. Because that spirit has to be tried to see if it'll stand the test of time. And that's why we're here today. Now, at the instant of death, just as soon as the flesh man draws its last breath, then the silver cord is severed by some miraculous, that's what death's for. Death is just a simple, simply to cut the cord that holds the spirit man. And the spirit man goes back to God. You say, well, buddy, are we going to have a body like his body? Well, that's what the Bible said. Now, we'll take a body. There is a crown laid up for those that love and serve him already laid up before you ever came here. Your head measurements were already taken. Your hairs was already counted. And the breaths that you breathe were already instructed in numbers. And the days that you were to be here were already numbered because he knew you before the foundation of the world. And you knew him. And you came here for a purpose. You came here to perform. You came here to learn. To be obedient. Let us hear last verse in the chapter. So that let us hear the conclusion of this then. Let us fear Yahweh and keep his commandments. That's the whole duty of man. But only those who have the commandments given to him will keep them. There is a large segment of people that go about, what could I say here? They go through the motion of keeping them, but they don't really keep them. Never was theirs to keep anyway. There's people that in vain worship him. There's people that are in a seem right way that worship him. There's people in a seem right name that worship him. And they can't go to heaven. These are those who profess God with their mouth, but their heart is far from him. So all of these will be severed as he comes in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew to separate the tares from the wheat. It is Yahweh that makes the final judgment call on who's worthy and who's not. That's why that we labor and preach the gospel and advise and plead with those who are the sheep, the lost sheep of the house of Israel, to come into the kingdom principles of truth. For John 4:24 says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship, must worship him in spirit and truth. And it's the truth that becomes the cream to the blue John separator. You know, after you skim the cream, cream will come to the top. And when you churn the cream, you get the butter. So you're getting the best in three stages here. So the flesh man is a vehicle to carry the spirit man, or to entomb, if you will, the spirit man, because the spirit man is tied, the silver cord and the golden bowl. It's like he's kept into this, he's trapped. The Bible talks about it as a prison. These flesh bodies are prisons, because we're strangers and pilgrims here, and the flesh body is actually alien to the spirit man. The Bible said this flesh man is a hindrance. When you would do good, evil's always present, and that evil is in you. It's not in someone else. You have an inherent, inherited nature of evil. You have a carnal mind. And a very false of foolishness is sin, and there's none good, no, not one. And we've all sinned and come short, and we're not saved by works. This is a family affair. If you belong to him, he's coming after you, whether you like it or not. And so Yahweh's not going to lose any, because he said, of all that the Father has given me, I've lost none. There was exceptions, but they never was his to start with. And Yahweh said, everyone that's name is on the Lamb's book from the foundation will be gathered up. Now, what's this got to do about the resurrection? Has to do much. Now, listen to me in reading on. If Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. If there ain't no resurrection, we might as well just fold up our tent and wait for death. And then we'll go to our long home, never to return. But if we're eternal beings and we're never going to die, Christ said, though a man die, yet shall he live. And they didn't understand, so they proceeded. And he said, he that believeth in me shall never die. And there he distinctively separated the outward man from the inward man. The inward man cannot die. It will never taste death. It's the outward man that tastes the death. The pains of death will be to the outward man, not the inward man. Oh, what a promise, what a hope we've got if we believe in the resurrection. Now remember, I said that Christ became as a bridegroom. St. John chapter 3 verse 29, John said, I saw the bridegroom coming and I rejoiced to hear his voice. Now bridegroom was someone that come for a wife. We're going to show you how he got his wife in the first resurrection and took her out of the grave. She died with him as a loyal subject. Into the 19th chapter of the book of Revelations, where we'll go visit here very shortly. As we finish here in Corinthians chapter 15, now we're going to look if in this life only we have hope. In Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Now, Paul's teaching a second coming resurrection. Now, remember, the first resurrection had already happened. It was past tense when Paul was called to preach, because Paul was chosen after the resurrection, after the ascension into heaven. After many came out of the grave in Matthew chapter 27, many came out of their graves after his resurrection. That is in the book of Matthew chapter 27, and we'll read you the verse here as we go to the verse, the actual verse, and that actual verse is in verse 51 and 52. and 53. So, Matthew 27, if you'd like to read it, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent. This is when he died and gave up the ghost. What he gave up, he gave up the spirit. Remember, it's the spirit that descends into the lower part of the earth and preaches to the souls that were in prison. Only Christ knew where they were at. And there he found a bride, 144,000 Hebrew infant children. This is a perfect type of the bride. And the Bible says, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and appeared or went into the holy city and appeared unto many. And we find that appearance in Revelation 14 and 1. And I saw a lamb standing on Mount Zion. Now, this Mount Zion is New Jerusalem, not Old Jerusalem. Old Jerusalem is the place called Sodom where he was crucified. But he left that sinful place where they killed him. And he rose up the third day and he took out of the graves a perfect bride that followed him out as a perfect type of his wife that took on his name. I proved that he had his name. For these in Revelation 14:1, the 144,000 beheaded males, perfect bride type, because in heaven there's neither male or female. So then it doesn't matter whether they were male or female. In this case, they were all male, given their life for Christ because Herod killed 144,000. That would have been 12,000 out of each tribe that he killed as a witness to the coming of the bridegroom. That John said, I rejoice to hear the bridegroom's voice. Now, you say, well, Pastor Buddy, my preacher told me that he's coming back for the bride. Well, ladies and gentlemen, have you ever thought about this bit of scientific deduction? If he didn't get a bride in the first resurrection, he couldn't have got children on the day of Pentecost. Because the Bible said sons and daughters were born into him, and the wife made herself ready. They went into the love chamber after he went back into heaven. And when they went to heaven, they travailed. And when Zion travailed, they brought forth sons and daughters. So he's not coming back. This is a misnomer of understanding of people in a sequence. He's not coming back for the bride. He done got the bride in the first resurrection. He's coming back for the children of the bride in the second resurrection. That'll be you and me. Pre-adventure that we are selected and we are resurrection material, which I hope and pray and trust that you are and that I am. Because if we don't have a hope in the resurrection, Paul said here, we are of all men most miserable. For if the dead raise not, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, the faith is in vain, and we're yet in our sins. Then they also which were, and they also which were or are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. In other words, everything that died from Adam, and if Christ didn't die, then nobody's going to get up. Even Christ didn't get up, according to Paul here. But listen. If in this life, as I said, verse 19 of 15 1 Corinthians, we have hope, we're of all men most miserable, but now is Christ risen from the dead, and listen to the word in here. Very, very important you listen to me very carefully. And become the first fruits of them that slept. Christ died and became. Remember, those that came out of their graves with him only came out after his resurrection, not before. So what is a perfect type of a bride? To go before her husband? No. To follow him wheresoever he goes. Now, in 14:1 Revelation, John said, I saw the lamb, as he had been slain, stand on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having the name of the eternal God, the Father, in beforehand of 144,000, and the son said, I come in my father's name. So then the name of the Lamb, Yahweh, was in the bride, and the bride took the name of Yahweh. And they travailed on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the ascension. He got sons and daughters born into the kingdom to be resurrected in the second resurrection. So now we are sons and daughters of the second resurrection, but blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection, on which the second death has no power. Now, what part do we have in the first resurrection? We're part of the family of God. According to 1 Corinthians 15 here, we are partakers of Christ. He gave us a hope. That's our part. If there would have been no first resurrection, there couldn't have been a second resurrection. But now that we've had a first resurrection, it's verifiable by many witnesses that Christ rose from the dead. I remember it was just a pagan myth of the 16 previous saviors who have no Bible, who have no holy book, who have no prophet, witness, or confirmation that they lived. I mean, Zeus was supposed to have been the son of some of the gods that produced him. Talmuz, Ishtar, all these are the pagan gods of the past. But they had no life because they had no name and they had no witnesses. Here we've got witnesses that Christ literally rose from the dead, and they did handle him after he rose from the dead. And Paul, being chosen out of season, is the one that puts the clincher on the resurrection. He said, Christ, when he comes... Christ, when he comes, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection. See, there had to be a man die. Heaven was searched beneath the earth and on the earth, and nobody found worthy. And finally, they found the Lamb that could open the seals of death. And the four winds were held back, and there was sealed 144,000 in the first resurrection to get up with Christ and follow him out of the graves and be taken into the holy city, and there they'll reign with him for 1,000 years. You say, well, Pastor Bunny, it's been over 1,000 years since Christ ascended into heaven. Well, at least I'm glad you believe he ascended into heaven. That must mean that you believe in a resurrection. If you believe in the first resurrection, then you'll believe in the second coming resurrection. Now, why would he take a bride out of the first resurrection? So that we could become part of the family of God, Ephesians 3:15. And the whole family in heaven and earth is in the name of Yahweh. This is the Hebrew name of the eternal God, 5,823 times, almost 6,000 times in the Old Testament, 1,000 times in the New, his name translated Yahweh. There's none other name. It's the only name given. It's the rejected name. You see, some of the translators did not want the great, magnanimous, magnificent name of Yahweh put into the Holy Scriptures. But just because they left it out don't mean that it didn't belong there, because the original Hebrew has the original name of Yahweh 5,823 times, where they substituted in an English language Bible as L-O-R-D. And it done a great injustice to the great and terrible, mighty, magnanimous, magnificent, majestical name of Yahweh. And that's why that the Bible said the stone would be rejected of the builders. The name that got in there was not the original name of the Creator. I'm sorry. And it's deceived literally millions of people. But see, that's what Satan is designed to do. He intercepted the love letter, plunged the earth into the dark ages, and emerged in the 15th century with a false name. This is sad, but it's true. Now, let's continue on the 1,000-year reign. Now we're going to move. Now, I want to give you the order here first. For in Adam, all die, and so in Christ, all shall be made alive. Verse 23, the most important of the resurrection sequence. But every man in his own order. Remember, I read you over here that Christ was the first fruits of them that slept. He became the first fruits of those that slept. Now, every man in his own order, Christ, the first fruits, Christ, and that should be Christ and the first fruits. Remember, someone else got up with him in Matthew 27, verse 52 through 53. Someone else arose with him and came out of their graves after his resurrection, perfect type of the bride. He got him a bride in the first resurrection, and he had children in the second coming, which was on the day of Pentecost. You see, Christ has already come spiritually. Now, he's coming back physically. And the Bible says we'll see the wounds in his hands. We'll know that he was crucified, literally. He'll prove himself. Therefore, the faith extends beyond the pagan times of those who have been led astray, preaching now that Paul's a false prophet and that there is no resurrection, that Christ literally escaped the resurrection by faking his own resurrection. Sad. But people believe that. Sad. Even the Old Testament, which they say they still believe in, it says his dead body will rise, but they don't believe it. They believe that the man that preached the resurrection gave the revelation of where the dead are. The Apostle Paul was a false prophet. And that Christ literally escaped the resurrection and married Mary Magdalene, the one that had seven demons in her. She was cleansed, of course, but that Christ married Mary Magdalene and had the Magdalenian bloodline in the earth. This is all just a old wives' fable tale. It's not true. Christ did not produce any physical sons on the earth. He had none. He was not married. Not one shred of evidence. This is all speculation and false teaching of those who come to destroy the faith of a resurrection. Now, what are we going to do? Are we going to believe the word? Are you going to have to wait, as it is prophesied in the Old Testament, that he would literally show his wounds where he was wounded in the house of his friends? Remember, the Bible said he was in the world. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Came to his own received him not. Ladies and gentlemen, he had a far greater kingdom. He was offered all these things without dying. Why would he die and then accept a physical kingdom? He didn't do it. Even if he had escaped his physical death, it would have defeated his purpose for actually coming and being born. And the prophecies of the Old Testament, when he said, awaken together with my dead body, shall they arise? That would never happen according to these false teachers and false believers that are so brazenly blaspheming the very fact and degrading our Savior and bringing him down to Satan level that he actually married and had children. That's the biggest lie that the devil ever told in the flesh realm. He got children in the spirit realm. And flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. Even if he had got children with Mary Magdalene, he could have not inherited the kingdom of heaven. Because it is written, flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Now, hardly, because my time is just blowing away here. And this is a message that could be preached for hours and hours, and I haven't been told. Now, let's go over to the book of Ephesians. We're going to the 9th verse of the 4th chapter of the book of Ephesians. Now, that he ascended, remember the risen Savior, I've been talking about the resurrection, with his bride. What is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? And he that descended is the same also that ascended far up above all heavens, that he might fulfill all things. Now, if he married Mary Magdalene, and they said he died when he was about 100 years old with earthly children, then there is no spiritual children. And Christ didn't rise. They're still in their sins. Because, you see, they didn't offer up one goat, one blood of a bull, for their sins. So then they don't even believe in the old Levitical covenant of removing sins. They ain't got theirs remitted. They ain't got no risen Savior to take away their sins. And so they're still in their sins. It's what Paul said. And ladies and gentlemen, do not, if anyone comes preaching to you that there is no resurrection, remember, they are nothing but prophesied false prophets and teachers and believers. That they would come in the last day saying, where is the promise of his resurrection? Because from that time that you all preached that he resurrected, time continues on. That's what they're basing their assumption on, since there's no proof. But ladies and gentlemen, we believe the Bible that he had witnesses that he resurrected. And then we have the unction of the Holy Spirit. And we have the promises of the Old Testament to confirm it in several places. I just read you three or four. Could read you many more. That the whole old covenant, because they claim that all the New Testament is false. All of the New Testament is not false. It coincides and it synchronizes with the Old Testament when rightly divided. But if you believe that Christ married a physical woman, of all things a whore, Mary Magdalene, she had seven devils in her, Christ cleansed her up and forgave her of her sins. She was one of the witnesses that he did resurrect, but they say he married her. This is all coming out of a false doctrine of the Illuminati to destroy people's faith in a risen Savior, and they have no hope, and so therefore they're miserable, and then they try to take away your hope and make you miserable and still in your sin. For if Christ hadn't risen and in the heaven, you're still in your sins unless you've done a goat or a bullock sin sacrifice for your offering. It is a blood covenant wash, and without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And Christ shed his blood once, where they had to kill the bulls and the lambs every year for the remission of sin. Once a year, we keep them. But now, once in the end of the world, he appeared as sin, offered himself up as sin without spot to make an eternal blood covenant that we're washed in his blood forever. Now, the Bible says in the second epistle of Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away. Well, here we got it. We got people now saying that he didn't resurrect, that there is no resurrection. That's the falling away. That's the indicator, one more sign that we're living in the last days. Now, to close it out, we're going over to the book of 2 Peter, and we'll talk about this for just a moment, in chapter 2, 2 Peter. There shall be false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresy, even denying Yahweh that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. But many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with a thing's word make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, angels sinned? Angels literally sinned? Yes. And ladies and gentlemen, did you know that the angels that sin, there is no redemption for them? Think about angels that sinned and man that sinned. The only difference between the two, Yahweh laid down his own life for man who was created in his image and then punished angels without any forgiveness. For if God spared not the angels of sin, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, then you better believe one thing. These people that claim that there's no resurrection better get a handle on the truth, because the truth is the source of salvation. And salvation is too foreign about the people of Yahweh. Wherefore, chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanliness, in other words, refusing to be washed and redeemed and saved by the blood of the Lamb and confessing. They don't believe in the blood of the Lamb because they said he didn't die. Well, if he didn't die, the Paul said they're still in their sins, and they are. Because they deny the blood that was shed for them and refused to come and get it, saying that he married a woman and had physical children here, and he died when he's 100 years old. Well, if he died, he ain't resurrected. They don't believe in no resurrection. If Christ didn't raise, then ain't nobody going to heaven. We're all going to perish into the dust of the earth, never to raise again. You say, well, old Pastor Buddy, I will live on, if we have children and stuff. Even that's going to stop. There's coming a day when the mill will quit grinding. There's coming a day when the beds will be separate. There's coming a day when people, two sleeping in the bed or two in the field, one taken and one left. And these examples tell you that there's coming a time of judgment. When Revelation 20, it talks about a time of judgment. It talks about a time of judgment in Matthew 25, verse 31. Before me shall be gathered all nations, and I will separate the sheep from the goats. So there's going to be a harvest time in the end, according to Matthew chapter 13. And, of course, Mark 13 talks about the end of the world. Yes, there's coming an end. Now, those who have believed, confessed, preached, and persuaded others to accept the resurrection and to believe in it, and that the blood of the Messiah is worthy of their unworthiness. You see, the reason that we can take the communion cup is because that Paul said, whosoever eats and drinks unworthily is guilty of the blood. He didn't say unworthy. You see, unworthily is an adverb that modifies the action and places the emphasis upon him who was able to perform the feat of dying and raising again and was able to forgive us of our sins. And he was the only one, because heaven was searched, earth was searched, and beneath the earth was searched, and nobody worthy except him. And he rolled his sleeves up, came down here and become obedient even to the death of the torture stake, and died, and the third day raised again from the dead. And since then, we are becoming members of the family of God for the second resurrection, meaning that at the instant that we die, we are now worthy to enter in and go back to God, who gave us this inward man spirit and renewed it and saved it and sanctified it and said, enter into my kingdom, thou good and faithful servant, because you've been faithful over a few things, and I'll make you rulers over many. You've kept the faith, and you haven't denied my name. Ladies and gentlemen, you're listening to Pastor Buddy. My time's already come out of here, and you listen to me tonight on 100.3 FM. I'm delighted to be with you. And may the Heavenly Father bless you and all your understanding in the days to come. If you'd like to write me, you can simply write Pastor Buddy, Post Office Box 2284, New Tazewell, Tennessee, the zip 37824. Now, if you'd like to call me, my telephone number tonight, and I'm live. This is the 6th day of September, Labor Day, and we're coming up on your time about 8 o'clock. We're about 3 minutes shy here of 8 o'clock Pacific time. So if you'd like to call me, area code 423-626-2172. If you can't afford to call, call me. Collect. I'll take it. And I'll call you back, and we'll talk on Monday. Praise Yahweh. Now, if you would like to have our website, if you'd like to have my email, let me give you my email, then you can, I'll send you my website. My email is buddy1@centurytale.net. That's all you need to get in touch with us here tonight. Area code 423-626-2172. Or you can write me at Post Office Box 2284, New Tazewell, Tennessee, the zip 37824. I'd like to hear you from up in the sky country, the big sky country, going up toward the big Rockies out in Montana, Utah, and all places west tonight on 100 FM. Praise God. We'll see you around the horn. Again, we'll not be on tomorrow night. Tomorrow night is, well, we will be on tomorrow night. This is Monday night. I'm about ahead of myself. This is Monday night. I'll be on tomorrow night, Tuesday night, and then we'll be off on Wednesday night, but we'll be back on Thursday, Friday, and Saturday on 100 FM, round the clock with the truth. Pastor Buddy, Yahweh bless you.